Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the Epiphany of our Lord comes from our Gospel reading of Matthew. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Thus far the text. This Jesus of ours never ceases to amaze. From manger to cross, he goes about his work of salvation. Infant to toddler, to child to man, he fulfills all that is placed before him. The Old Testament and all of its prophecies, it's funny that way. It's full of Christ. Christ present with his people to save. Christ foretold, even through prophecies that don't seem to be prophecies. Christ the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. He never has. His ways don't change. And so, it should come as no surprise that Jesus does what he does in our text for today. Though you might say, what is it that Jesus actually does? And that's a fair question. He's just a toddler. Matthew doesn't speak anything about him, really, at least of him doing anything. He's but a recipient of the adoration of the Magi. He does nothing active. He's just passive in all of this. And if I may be so bold, I question as if, as a child, less than 2 years old, does he fully know what's going on? Who are these strange men who've come to worship him? What are these gifts of shiny things and smelly things? And yet his star arose, and these men from distant lands, with no affinity towards Judaism, with no Israelite blood running through their veins, with no lineage to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, they come to worship him. Jesus draws them to his light, even though he probably has no human idea who they are. There was a common misconception of the Old Testament that it was only for the Jews. That there was a time in which God had written off the majority of the population of the world, doomed them to die in their sin. That salvation was only for a select group of people who happened to be born in the right line, with the right DNA, who happened to have the right parents. And that it was only after the Father had sent his Son into the flesh that God decided to change his mind and then open up the door of salvation for everyone. I say that all of this was a common misconception, but I don't think that would be true. This is a common misconception. We even here today think about the Old Testament and the Old Testament God in that way. Perhaps that's why we pay so little attention to anything that came before Jesus. Our knowledge of the Old Testament and those scriptures is poor at best. And unfortunately, we don't really do anything to better that. But then we see men like the Magi in our text for today. Men who have no earthly reason for knowing about this King of the Jews, and yet they do. And they come from distant lands, putting their lives at risk to find this baby Messiah, this baby Christ, and worship him. It's almost as if God had made his salvation known to all people even before Jesus. In our epistle reading, Paul talks about the mystery of Christ. And this mystery is twofold. The first mystery that he speaks about is that it had not been made known to previous generations, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the kingdom of God. They're all members of the same body, partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's not to say that God changed his mind when Paul came about, just that it remained a mystery. But it wasn't really much of a mystery, was it? Speckled throughout all of the Old Testament are accounts of non-Israelites being brought into the light of salvation. This is so much the truth that even in the line of Jesus, there were women who weren't Israelites and therefore should have no business bringing about the future Messiah, and yet there they are, pointing to this mystery of Jesus for all people. And here are the Magi as well, fulfilling what had been promised and showing in real time and real space who Jesus is and what he has come to do and accomplish for all people. And this speaks to the greatest mystery of Christ, that salvation resides in him and him alone. There's nothing in this world that makes one worthy of salvation and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins save for Christ Jesus. And that is a mystery that's still hidden amongst the generations of men today and the people outside of these walls. It's a mystery that's confusing. It's downright offensive that there's nothing worthy in and of ourselves to bring about our own salvation. It's the stumbling block to the Jews. It's the foolishness to the Gentiles, even still to this day. For as Isaiah says in our Old Testament reading, we live in a world of deep darkness that covers all people. It's the darkness of sin and death and unbelief. It's the darkness that brings no comfort at all. No salvation is offered. It's the darkness that's as black as midnight, and those within it don't even know or recognize anything of the light. For how can a blind man know in himself what light is, if he's never seen light before? So here comes Jesus. Here comes the light of the world, the light that no darkness can overcome. Here comes Jesus to bring his people, all people, every people and race and nation and color into his light of salvation. The light is a mystery, and yet he and his salvation has been and always will be for all people. He comes to bring light into the darkness and sends darkness scattering away. He comes to draw all people to himself, people like the wise men in our text, people like you and me, like your neighbors and friends and co-workers and family, and yes, even your enemies. Jesus is for all people. His cross and his salvation, however foolish, however big a stumbling block they may be, it's for all people. And that's nothing new. It's always been this way. Christ has always been this way for all people. This little toddler Jesus in our text for this evening sits before a group of men who should not be there, who should not know who he is, who should not fall down before him in adoration and worship, and yet there they are, and worship him they do. And this is because he drew them to himself, to his light, to show once and for all that he is for them, that he is for all people, that he is for you, that he's for this fallen world in order to cast out all of the darkness of sin and death and the demons, and that he brings us to everlasting light, the light of his salvation. We get to receive that mystery of Jesus and his cross this very evening. Yesterday we did the same exact thing. Next week we'll do the same thing too. Jesus has drawn us to himself and has shown the light of his cross and his passion when he hoisted up our sins onto his shoulders and forgave every single last one of them. And he gives himself and his cross and his forgiveness to us here in time and space. The light of the world to lighten the darkness that fights so violently to keep us blind to him. But the darkness cannot overcome him, and so it cannot overcome us either. But this light is not just for us. What we get to receive, we are also privileged to share and proclaim. Let us not be fearful of shining the light of Christ out into this darkened world. Let us not be so content as just to sit here and hide away the light of Christ amongst ourselves. My prayer for Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church in this season of Epiphany, this season of light, is that we would first and foremost not be so foolish as to think that we don't need the light of Christ, but instead that we would come and receive him as often as he offers himself. And then that we would be so bold as to proclaim his light into the dark world, so that the people sitting in darkness can receive the very same thing, the very same Jesus, the very same light that we do. Blessed Epiphany to you. In the name of Jesus.